I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 28. 1 Samuel chapter 28. This will be the passage that we will be examining tonight. But before we look at God's word together, let us pray and ask for his guidance. Let us pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. We thank you that you have clearly revealed yourself. We thank you for your word, this word that is breathed out by you, that we can trust completely, for you are a God who cannot lie, who does not deceive. And our Father, we come to you this evening, praying that you would work in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know our hearts this evening, that we are all prone to wander, that there are things that have taken place in the past week, things that are concerning us about the duties for tomorrow. But our Father, we come to you asking that you would enable us to fix our eyes on you, enable us to be still and to know that you are God, and be ready to listen to what you have to say to all of us. May we all sit under the authority of your word this evening. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in an age where answers are easier than ever to come by. A whole international company exists primarily to answer every one of your questions. Google. You can type anything into that search engine and get a result almost instantaneously. And how disappointed we are when we read, "Your search did not register any results." All of a sudden our sanctification is tested. This is what Google exists for. I need answers. But perhaps on a more serious level, today, looking for answers is an important thing. But the question is, where do you find them? In our newspapers, on daytime TV, you'll often see a segment dedicated to the stars, where you can find answers there, apparently. Or perhaps it lies, finding answers, that is. Maybe it lies in going on a trip somewhere around the world. Just recently, I watched the comedian Sean McAuliffe, who apparently is trying to find himself, go to a place in South America, where there was a man who can apparently channel a saint, and he performs all this bizarre psychokinetic surgery, all sorts of weird stuff. But people are there because they want answers. And they think that this man can provide it. Closer to home, just recently on an episode of I'm a Celebrity, Get Me Out of Here. I confess I do not watch that. But just recently it made the news because a psychic was invited to go on the show. And because Princess Diana's butler was on this show, they thought it would be a good idea to channel Princess Diana. And all sorts of controversy arose. Did Diana really come back? Was the information really real? Was it tangible? And so we arrive here at 1 Samuel 28, and perhaps it's not really as bizarre and as strange on first appearance. He is a man trying to find an answer. This account is about some lion, the witch, and a ghost's wardrobe. But as we look more closely, we see a king who is in a crisis. And more than at any moment in his life, King Saul needed an answer. He was a desperate man. And yet, Saul only finds silence. There is no answer for King Saul. So where should he turn to? And it's in this passage that we learn and we're taught how we are to seek guidance from God and seek guidance from him alone. And so we're going to look at this passage in three questions. The first one being, what should we think when God doesn't answer? In verses 3-6. Secondly, what should we do when God doesn't answer? In verses 7-19. And finally, how should we respond when God speaks? In verses 20-25. So firstly, what should we think when God doesn't answer? Now we are diving right into the end of the book of 1 Samuel. And this book has centered around the rise of kingship in Israel. And specifically, we have been looking at the tensions between Saul and David. Saul, the first anointed king, but then through disobedience to God, has the kingdom torn away from him and given to his neighbour, given to David. And Saul has been on a bitter pursuit for David. But Saul has been losing power. And David has been gaining power. And so with all of that, we arrive at perhaps the most tragic episode in Saul's life, this chapter here. And that's quite a thing to say because there's a lot of tragedy in Saul's life. But this is perhaps the most tragic. And so we meet Saul in this crisis in verses 4-5. Pick it up there with me. We read, "Then the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly." Now King Saul, he is no stranger to war. He is a warrior. Not someone who worries, a warrior. But his heart trembles greatly at the sight of this Philistine army. This was a formidable opponent. And if we look at the biblical teaching on the heart, which says that the heart is the very center of our being, to hear that Saul has a heart that trembles means that he's rocked to his very core. This completely rocked Saul. He may have even heard the rumors that David had joined the Philistines. Now David, even though Saul was not a man who was willing to admit it, David was a formidable opponent. And Saul knew from his own experience that he was hard to eliminate. See, Saul here, he's staring down the barrel of defeat and probably certain death on the battlefield. But it gets worse than this. In verse 6, we read, "And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets." Saul went to God, but he receives no answer. No answer. No guidance as to what to do. That word Urim there, in case you're wondering, that was the priests used to have, some commentators talk about a black and a white stone, others want to talk about dice, but it was something to be used to determine God's will. The idea here, though, the big idea here, is that Saul went to all the appropriate places to determine what God wanted him to do, but found only silence. No answer. And this is where we're faced with the obvious question of this passage. Why? Why is God silent? Maybe we're a little annoyed with God here. I mean, surely Saul is doing what any one of us would do when we're in a crisis. Shouldn't we turn to God? Isn't that what Saul's doing here? Why is it that God seems so distant in the hour of this man's greatest need? Maybe we're starting to have a bit of empathy for Saul. We're tempted to think that maybe you're a bit like Saul. I haven't received an answer. When I inquire of God, I'm not getting anything. But we need to stop here. We need to be very careful. You may not want to jump to the conclusion that you're in the same position as Saul. See, we must remember that Saul has been living in consistent, active disobedience and rebellion against God. He mercilessly killed 85 priests of the Lord, along with their wives and their children and their livestock. And all because of his lust for power and control. And it was that same lust for power and control, that same disobedience to God's word, that caused him for many, many years to try and hunt down God's anointed, David. Saul has ignored God. He's disobeyed God. He's sinned against God. And yet, now, Saul turns to God, and you can almost read the surprise, the shock of Saul to find there's no answer. What's happening here? See, instead, the more relevant question to ask is, if God did tell Saul what to do, would he have listened? His track record suggests not. See, this reality that God has a limit to his patience, or that he would refuse to answer someone, that might be a confronting thing for us to think about. We might have reduced God down to a picture of how we think he ought to act and behave. God shouldn't do this. And yet here in this passage, it's like we're thrown a cat in amongst the pigeons. It goes all haywire. What's God doing here? But God's silence here, it ought to be seen as an act of God's grace. How? How is this an act of God's grace? Well, you see, as Saul is confronted by this huge army, as he's confronted with God's silence, this was an opportunity for Saul to wake up to himself, to stop. God's silence was like a big stop sign. Stop. You've missed all the other signs. You've ignored them. You need to repent. This is God's grace. God could have just knocked him down, struck him in judgment. But here, God's silence ought to have led Saul to repentance, to see that he had sinned. Remember, Saul has God's law. He should have gone to God's law. I remember when Steph was training to be a paramedic, she explained to me that one of the most dangerous injuries that you can receive in a car accident is that of internal bleeding. That's because it's very hard to spot simply with the naked eye. It can be easily overlooked. And people go home and tragically, some people die because of the horrific injuries sustained on the inside. And see, Saul is a bit like this. God's silence is almost meant to be an x-ray showing that, Saul, your life is hemorrhaging. There's something wrong in the inside. Your heart is not right. Stop. Look at yourself. The problem is not that Philistine army out there. They're there because of your disobedience. Stop, Saul. Saul's under God's judgment. He's God's enemy. But he doesn't even know it. So what are you to think when God doesn't answer? Well, in order to think correctly, we ought to go straight to the Bible. What God has said. See, the Bible tells me what to think because it's what God thinks. It's what God says. And in fact, this passage is a very good way to test ourselves. We can use this passage when we're faced with the appearance of God's silence. We can ask ourselves, am I living in open rebellion against God? Am I living in consistent disobedience to God? See, if you are able to answer yes to those questions, you know God's silence is exposing a broken relationship. Something's not right in your heart. You need to stop. Turn to God. Turn from your sin. God's silence is an opportunity for us to pause and reflect. It's a stop sign. But unfortunately for Saul, even though he is bleeding internally, Saul decides to check out of hospital and go and find a second opinion. Saul instead decides to go further into sin. And that's where we see the second question that arises from the passage. What should we do when God doesn't answer? In verses 7 to 20. Now Saul, he is quickly running out of time. Remember, there's an army right there. And Saul decides to turn to the apparent tried and true pagan method for finding answers. He says to his servants, "Do you know where to find a witch?" That's what we read in verses 7 to 8. Pick it up there with me. He says, "Then Saul said to his servants, 'Find me a woman who is a medium that I may go to her and inquire of her.' And his servants said to him, 'In fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor.' So Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes, and he went and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night." In the time of Saul, many of the nations that surrounded Israel, they saw this as a legitimate means of finding answers. To a degree, it was the pagan version of Google. You went to the witch. She will tell you what to do. She will be able to tell you the future. But God had strictly warned his people to not mess with this stuff. Don't go anywhere near it. Leviticus 20 verse 6. I'll just read this quickly to you. Leviticus 20 verse 6 says, "And the person who turns to mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them, I, which is God, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from his people." It's explicit. And it's not so much that witches were hoaxes, although there were plenty of them running around. Look at the surprise in this witch's face when something happens at this seance. But rather that sorcery and magic open up a person to demonic activity, seeking guidance and wisdom through trying to contact the dead is evil, wicked, it's sinful. And Saul actually believed that in his earlier days. As a young man, he purged the land of witches. That's what we read in verse 3. But in a moment of crisis, in receiving no guidance, that's where he turns to. He didn't actually perhaps believe that law with all of his heart. As soon as this crisis came, that's where he turned to. And put yourself in the shoes of the people that first read 1 Samuel. Can you imagine the Israelites getting together, brand new copy of 1 Samuel, hot off the press, arrive at chapter 28, and there's horror. How could our king do such a thing? Has he not read Leviticus? Remember, this is the king of Israel sneaking out at night up to illegal and ungodly activities. It's scandalous. And these perhaps are the same questions we're asking. We're screaming at Saul, what are you thinking? What are you doing? But the account keeps going. Saul changes clothes and arranges a meeting with the witch. And interestingly enough, Saul has to do some hard work in convincing the witch that it's all going to be okay. It's all good, he tells her. I've got a good word with Saul, and he says that this will be okay. And so the seance begins, but with terrifying results. We read in verses 12 to 14. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, why have you deceived me? For you are Saul. And the king said to her, do not be afraid. What did you see? And the woman said to Saul, I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth. So he said to her, what is his form? And she said, an old man is coming up and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. Again, did you notice the surprise of the witch here? My goodness, something happened this time. Or perhaps her surprise is the fact that she has been heavily involved in demonic activity. But she knows that people don't come back from the dead. This doesn't happen. Only God can raise the dead. Something incredibly different has happened here. And rightfully, the witch is terrified. But can you see the irony here that it's the witch that has probably the best response? This is not good. And Saul, he's cool, calm and collected. Don't be afraid. It'll be okay. Really? Can you see how blinded he is? And it's important to point out here too, just in case you were wondering, that just because Samuel comes back here, that does not validate Saul's actions. As we shall see, God is using the evil actions of a wicked king to bring about a message of judgment. This is not a happy ending for Saul. And so we get the interview with Samuel in verses 15 to 19. We read, now Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And Saul answered, I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I've called you, that you may reveal to me what I should do. And then Samuel said, why then do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines. A prophet from the dead pronounces a message of death. Samuel says perhaps some of the most devastating things a person could ever hear. Can you imagine being told that you are God's enemy? It's shocking. It's terrifying. Samuel essentially says, you have every right to be concerned about those Philistines, because God will be with them tomorrow. He's not with you. And notice too that Samuel points out to Saul what he should have already recognized. It's disobedience. Disobedience that is the issue here. And in fact, aren't we witnessing that? The very fact that Saul is in the position of being with a witch. Can you see everything that's behind what Samuel says with asking, why have you disturbed me? Why have you done this? What made you think that this was an appropriate course of action? Samuel doesn't say anything new to Saul. He simply tells him that tomorrow you're going to die with your sons and with the Israelite army. Now perhaps it's easy for us to see Saul's folly and his sin, but what perhaps is not so easy is for us to recognise our own sinful tendencies, our own disobedience to what God says. See, we too can be living in disobedience to God and be shocked and surprised and wonder why God seems so distant from us. Why is there a strain in this relationship? And maybe for some of us, that means we want a second opinion. Surely it can't be that particular sin in my life. God doesn't really care about that. It can't be that idol. It can't be that I'm persisting in sexual immorality. It can't be that I'm just ignoring God's word. God's okay with that. In this passage, it also warns us of the danger of looking for God to speak outside of his word. To go and look for words from God, prophetic visions, all of which are a way of saying, I'm sorry, God, but you haven't spoken clearly enough. It simply suggests that we're not satisfied with what God has already said. Like Saul, to whom God had not been silent. And perhaps even worst of all, there may be some of us this evening who desperately want God to speak, who desperately want God's guidance, but don't want anything to do with God. It's through looking at Saul we can see what we should do when God doesn't appear to answer. Again, it's a time to pause and reflect, and we go to God's word. That's what we ought to do. Go to the Bible. See, Saul tragically instead descended into further rebellion because he didn't stop and he didn't go to God's word. God had spoken to Saul, but he didn't listen. So we ought to ask ourselves, has God really not spoken to us this evening? Or is it that I'm simply unsatisfied with what I know to be true? Am I looking for something else because I'm being disobedient? So far we've seen from Saul how we ought to think when God doesn't answer. We ask ourselves whether we are living in disobedience against God. We've also seen what we should do when we think God doesn't answer. Go back to what God has said in his word and don't go searching for a second opinion. Now the next and final question that rises from the text here, we see that, and we're asking, so how do we respond when God speaks? What do we do when we go to God's word? And this is where we see finally the answer to this in verses 20 to 25. You see, after all the searching for answers, after the pursuit for guidance, Saul finds himself back at square one. Verse 20 reads, "Then immediately Saul fell full length on the ground and was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day or all night." Saul, a pitiful picture here, filled with fear. I mean, can any one of us imagine what it would be like to be told that you only have 24 hours left to live? And not only that, that your sons only have 24 hours left to live? And not only that, the thousands and thousands of Israelites that had put their hope and trust in you as their king to deliver them from their enemies are going to fall beside you. And 1 Samuel 28 would be the passage that goes perhaps over your tombstone. Saul, the man who visited a witch in the hour of his greatest need. Saul is a man on death row. He even receives his last meal here. A meal fit for a king, a fattened calf. But it's his last meal. And it's a last meal at a witch's house. And the account ends in darkness. Verse 25 says, "So she," which is the witch, "brought it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they rose and went away that night." What is conspicuous by its absence here is Saul's repentance. There's no turning to God. There's no remorse or sorrow for sin. Instead, there's only Saul's reaction of fear and an almost begrudged acceptance of what was going to take place. For Saul, it was too late. The next day, he not only went out to face certain death on the battlefield, he would also have to meet the just judge of all the earth. And not only that, with no faith, no repentance, Saul embraced something far worse than death on a battlefield. Saul embraced an eternity separated from God in hell. And so we ought to ask this evening, is it too late for me? If, as you've gone through this account of Saul, you realise that you are in a similar position this evening, is it too late for you? The good news this evening is that it is not too late for you. It's not too late. You see, this passage, even though it ends in darkness with a king going out into the night, we see that this passage also points us to the ultimate king who would come, Jesus. Jesus, the king, who not only proclaimed God's word, but lived by it and was perfectly obedient. completely unlike Saul. And at the Garden of Gethsemane, we see Jesus wrestling in prayer with his Father, with what had already been decided would happen, that Jesus would have to go to the cross. And Christ accepted that. Praise God, he didn't go looking for a second opinion. Like we read earlier in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 to 9. Who, this is Jesus, in the days of his flesh when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. This Jesus, the perfect, sinless Son of God, he accepted and took upon himself the judgment that you and I deserve for our sin. He was treated as God's enemy in your place so that we can be reconciled to God. And Jesus, instead of some temporary supernatural appearance from the grave, Jesus actually rose from the grave, having defeated death through his finished work on the cross, and he ascended into heaven where he intercedes for us as our high priest, assuring us that through faith in Christ, God hears and answers our prayers. So this evening, it's not too late for you. Don't continue on the track of Saul. If you can see sin in your life, active rebellion against God, turn from it this evening. Do it tonight. Don't wait for a crisis to come like Saul did, who at that moment was so blinded by his sin, he didn't even know how to repent. Understand that it's not enough to simply believe what God says is true. You must repent. Saul believed God's word was true, but he ignored it. You and I, if we turn to Christ, we can know for sure that our sin has been fully and finally paid for at the cross. So in conclusion this evening, when we feel as if God isn't answering us, we need to stop and think, am I living in blatant disobedience to God's word? Stop and think. Which then should drive us to what God has said. His word. The Bible. And our response to what God has said is an active turning away from sin and embracing Jesus, the one who has paid for our sin through his finished work on the cross. Let us pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for the wonderful salvation that is in and through Jesus Christ. We give you thanks and praise that even though we were your enemies, through faith in Christ, we have been adopted into your family. Our Father, I pray that you would enable us to see through your word, if we are living in open rebellion against you, enable us to see it and to turn from it. May we not excuse our sin or try and seek after a second opinion. Our Father, we pray that we would turn from our sin, knowing that our Saviour Jesus Christ is our great High Priest who provides mercy and grace in our time of need. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.